You know, just as I was driving in this morning, I was reminded of my pastor from college who, there were a couple of things that he said very often. And two things in particular, I think, have a lot of applicability for us today. One thing that he had always told us was, if you really want to know what it means to live, then read the book of Romans. And he had always said that to us, and I think today we'll see some more of that as we apply it to our lives. And then the other thing that I was reminded this morning that he always used to say, he said, you know, when you wake up in the morning, make sure you say, Spirit of the living God, welcome into this place. And he told us not to say that as though somehow the Spirit was coming into a place that he had not been before, but he was actually saying it as though we should have a dependence upon the Holy Spirit every single step of the way. And so I just mentioned that up front because as we get into our text today, we're going to see these very things come alive. So this morning, I'd like to just begin by asking a simple question. When was the last time that you recall a tangible reminder of your mortality? Perhaps there is someone today who looked in the mirror recently and realized that indeed the shiny bald spot in the back of your head continues to get larger. Or perhaps you're one of those people who have a pair of pants at home that should fit, but does not fit. And for those of you here today who have yet to experience such realities as this, perhaps if nothing else, you can remember a time when you were congested with a cold or had a severe sore throat that, at least at the time, seemed like a major annoyance in your life. No doubt, if we be honest, all of us at some level have experienced mortality. It's really as simple as turning on the television or looking through the paper to get a glimpse of how every single thing around us seems to be decaying. Whether it's talk of a declining economy, or discussions regarding the effects of global warming, or even discussions about local crime in the area, there is a real decaying process all around us. And it's not just around us, but it's actually within us. We all know that at some point, we are those who are decaying and will eventually meet our end. I think that it seems for many that it's easier to just not talk about death. And I think even as Christians, it seems often to be a subject that we dodge whenever possible. We fearfully choose to ignore its inevitability, hoping that perhaps we might be like Enoch who skipped death altogether. But we shouldn't count on this exception. Like the law of thermodynamics, which states that in all energy exchanges, if no energy enters or leaves the system, the potential energy of the state will always be less than that of the initial state. And in the same way, we are physically perishing and wasting away. And so today, we must come to terms with the inevitability of our mortality. We need to return again to these discussions about having mortal bodies. And we do so because Paul, in the 11th verse of chapter 8, places before us physical death. And he does so so that we might more powerfully see the depths of what it means to have life in the Spirit. Well, let's start this morning by reading the text. We'll focus today on verse 11, but we'll start by reading verse 9 through the 11th verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that you have given that dwells in us now. And Lord, I pray as we look at the truths of this text, that it would result in changed lives, in changed perspectives. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that as believers know that the Spirit dwells within us. And I pray, Lord, today that also the resurrection of Christ would affect us in a special way. Lord, we pray to understand your grace that you give more fully today. I ask, Lord, that in every way that you would decrease me and that your Holy Spirit now would speak to your people. And as a result, we would long for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, it's in your name that I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, one of the major places where we see our mortality highlighted is in the hospital. I've always been amazed by the work that occurs in the hospital as people find themselves experiencing tears of great joy mixed with tears of grief and sadness. While on one floor, a hospital family rejoices as a healthy baby is born, just one floor above, another family finds some of their worst fears realized as a loved one passes away. With regular responsibilities in the hospital, I thought that I had grown at least somewhat accustomed to seeing these daily reminders of our human frailty. Yet on July 2nd, when my own son was diagnosed with leukemia, I suddenly sensed at a much deeper and profound level both his and my mortality. Even though I had given counsel to family of children actively dying with cancer, and though I had cared for children during their final moments, I still did not comprehend the depth of our frailty or the quickness with which this decaying process can occur. In fact, the fear of death itself was at times overwhelming. I've had opportunity to share with you before that there became a very specific moment for Kisa and I when we realized that we needed to let go of Joseph in order to cling to God. Well, as I've processed that thought more, I realize now that in that extremely challenging season when he was critically ill and near death, as believers, we were called to move beyond the looming sting of death that we might see the living God, the sovereign God, who has power to make dead things alive. Though we were never promised that Joseph would survive this cancer, we had to look to the promise that God comforts his people. God has power over all things, and God brings victory to those who are in him. So in my despair, I was tempted to think, at least at some level, that death itself was beyond the realm of God's power. Yet by grace, God helped us to cling to the reality that indeed, in the face of death, Christ's sacrifice for the believer does have profound implications which extend to those approaching physical death and even to those who physically die. And so how is it that in these encounters with our mortality, though it's difficult and feels defeating, God brings victory? What consolation is there for the one whom God chooses not to heal from cancer? How shall we view our physical decay in light of God's plan of redemption? And so Paul in our text today will highlight the mortality of the body, that we might see that life in Christ supersedes this mortality, giving us victory both in this life and life after we've died. Paul reminds us that though we experience the effects of the fall, we are those who have been brought from death to life. And this death to life applies even to our frail and mortal bodies. So today in our text, Paul builds upon this overarching theme that the Christian receives life in the Spirit. Now, while we've seen up to this point that this life is certainly a spiritual rebirth, we also need now to reconcile this with the reality that though spiritually alive in Christ, we are clothed in bodies that still must die. Last week, we heard Pastor Phil articulate this now and not yet, or this still yet to be. Somehow, growing old, experiencing strife, dealing with chronic illness, having a decaying body seems quite far from the life that we have in the Spirit. And it's on this very point today that Paul focuses our attention, explaining that even our mortality will one day be clothed in immortality. We've seen many of God's precious promises in the book of Romans, and today come more of these precious promises. Because of the hope set forth in the resurrection of Christ, we are assured that we will be like him. Indeed, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. Well, in order for us to unpack the implications of this truth, we first need to affirm that those who are Christians, those who believe, are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. This principle will then shape for us our understanding of what it means to be resurrected and glorified. And this will then reconcile for all of us what this life dilemma is and how we will truly be alive in every sense. This morning, we'll move through the text by viewing three words that Paul uses: to dwell, to resurrect, and to give life to, or as the King James Version says, to quicken. So first, the Holy Spirit dwells. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Twice in our text, we see the verb to dwell. Now, in the previous verses of chapter 8, Paul has made it clear that those who are in Christ have the Spirit dwelling within. So really, before we can move forward, we must be those that are thoroughly convinced that indeed the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. So let's first take note of two preliminary observations. First, notice in the text that the "if" introduces this statement: if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in you. Paul's statement, though it starts with an "if," is not conditional in the sense that it's actually possible to be a Christian and not have the Spirit. Rather, this statement is declarative in meaning, such that all who are in Christ have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. This is really a review for us of the previous verses when we learned that categorically there are two types of people: regenerate and unregenerate, believers and non-believers, those with the Spirit and those without. So then we should interpret this opening "if" as "be assured that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." And another observation we can make from the opening part of the text involves the very presence of the Trinity working in our sanctification. For example, notice in the verse that we see both Father, Son, and Spirit all at work. We see here God, who is the Him who raised Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God, who was raised, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus. Though we've seen in the verses preceding that Paul seems to use the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and now the Spirit of him who raised Jesus interchangeably, we must affirm that they are similar, yet distinct. Also, let's not take lightly this fact that the Holy Godhead dwells in us. It's a wonder that the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in these earthen vessels. It's a wonder that God has chosen to place within us himself. I think that there might even be a tendency for us to minimize the power of the Holy Spirit because God has actually placed it in broken vessels. Yet the Spirit that Paul declares to dwell in us is not just any Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit. I think that the joyful nature of this truth is articulated very well by a familiar artist whose name is Shaolin. And he writes in the chorus of one of his songs about the Trinity, "Glory to the Father, glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, three and yet one. One in your essence, three in your person, the same in your nature, distinct in your working. Oh, my soul, behold the wonder of the Trinity. Blessed be the Trinity. Oh, what a mystery. I'll stand amazed for the rest of my days, pouring out my heart in triune praise. So really, before we can move any further in Paul's discourse, we must first find ourselves responding with utter amazement and overwhelming gratitude that the Spirit indwelling means God Himself is with us. So as we proceed, we will see that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us was present in the beginning with God and Jesus Christ, and remains an active participant in our process of redemption. So Paul tells us that this active participant is dwelling in us right now. And that means that we can actually experience great comfort knowing that at those moments when we feel least sanctified, though we've done nothing to deserve the Holy Spirit, God does dwell within us and makes us progressively more like Jesus Christ. Thank God that the presence of the Holy Spirit is not based on how we feel. Rather, it is fact. The Spirit abides and never leaves. And so we do rejoice, for the triune God is at work in us now. In fact, the resurrecting Father, the resurrected Son, and the Spirit of resurrection are at work in us now. Blessed be this Trinity. So the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you means that the Holy Spirit abides, lives, and resides within us. Miraculously, the Holy Spirit, who shares the same essence with God the Father, who is holy, is actively living in us, making us holy. One among many helpful passages regarding the gift of the indwelling Spirit includes John chapter 14, verse 15, where it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we in him. That means that as believers, we walk by the Spirit and are under complete influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit transforms us, changing our hearts and minds from within, causing us to delight in God's holy law. I think it can be helpful for us to gain a mental picture of what it means to have something dwelling or abiding. Consider, for example, a job or school application. In the application, you're asked both for your local address as well as your permanent address. It's understood that your local address represents the transient place where you may or may not be at any particular point. Yet the permanent residence is a place where you will always be found. So when we say that the Spirit dwells, we should acknowledge the permanent nature by which the Holy Spirit exists. He permanently resides, making his home in us. Another picture we can consider is that of a lantern and a candle. Charles Spurgeon, while teaching about the internal working of the Spirit, he used this example and he said as follows, "If you have a lantern, you cannot make it shine by polishing the glass outside. You must put a candle within it. And this is what God does. He puts the light of the Spirit within us, and then our light shines. He puts his Spirit so deep down into the heart that the whole nature feels it. It works upward like a spring from the bottom of a well. It is, moreover, so deeply implanted that there is no removing it. If it were in memory, you might forget it. If it were in the intellect, you might err in it. But within you, it touches the whole man and has dominion over you without fear of failure. When the very kernel of your nature is quickened into holiness, practical godliness is effectually secured. Blessed is he who knows by experience our Lord's words, The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is to have the Spirit dwelling. So really, in the most simplistic terms possible, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us means life for us. This candle within us burns brightly, affecting us at our core. As we come to comprehend the fullness of this dwelling, it should encourage us to never question our worth. It was Paul who asked, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Let's be encouraged today to view this indwelling properly, that we might glorify God as we live for him. Also, let us never question whether we are actually capable of fulfilling God's law. Rather, we are the redeemed of the Lord, and now God has enabled us, by his Spirit dwelling in us, to fulfill his law. Indeed, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. The Spirit dwells in the believer. This is a clear promise of God. So let us take hold of this assurance that God is with us always to the end of the age. Let us sense God's nearness, not only to comfort, but also to fully sanctify. For we are those who will never be left to work out our own sanctification. Rather, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and because he lives, we will also live. So now we can turn to the second verb in the text, to raise or to resurrect. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to mortal bodies. Well, to understand this word to raise or to resurrect, we must remind ourselves why the resurrection of Christ was necessary. Why did Christ have to be raised from the dead? Well, to begin, God the Father initiated the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." While we can say that God the Father raised Christ from the dead, we also know that the Holy Spirit was with the Father when Jesus was raised and can appropriately be called the Spirit of resurrection. Christ, shortly after his resurrection, turns to his disciples and tells them that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We see here the person of the Holy Spirit was with Christ when he rose, and Christ explains that the same Holy Spirit would be at work in his disciples. The power of the Holy Spirit, which was at work when Jesus was raised, is the same power at work in us, raising us to new life. So let's be those who sense and know what it is to be raised in Christ Jesus. So just as we affirm the necessity of Christ's death, atonement, just as we affirm the necessity of Christ's death as the necessary atonement, provided lovingly by God, to satisfy his holy wrath against sin, we must also be clear about the necessity of Christ's resurrection. For if Christ had not been raised, as 1 Corinthians tells us, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. So then we affirm today not just some type of mystical spiritual rising of God's Son, but an actual bodily resurrection. This is good news. That God graciously gave his Son. He died, and once he died, he was then raised from the dead, proclaiming Christ as the righteous one who became sin bearer, so that we, who were engulfed in sin, might become the righteousness of God. So in light of this truth now, see the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, living in you. This carries us to one of our first objective statements about our relationship to Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection signifies for us our regeneration. Again, Christ's resurrection signifies for us our regeneration. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In a similar way, we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So these verses place into proper view our relationship to the resurrection of Christ. For when we look upon Christ being raised from the dead, we should immediately see ourselves there with him being raised and born anew. It is ultimately because we have been raised that we are now equipped for godly living. We see this emphasis placed repeatedly by Paul as he encouraged the Colossians and others, if then you have been raised in Christ, seek the things that are above. So Christ has been raised, and now you too have been raised. So in this verb to raise, we again see life breaking forth. Paul wants us to intensely desire this resurrection power, which makes things that are dead alive. As sure as Christ literally died, he was literally brought back from the dead. As we read accounts of how he walked and talked among his disciples, we should never overlook the miraculous nature of this event. For Paul made it his goal and his heart desire to appreciate fully this resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says that he counted everything a loss in order that he might gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul fully desired to identify himself and have his life flow or proceed from the very resurrection of Christ. Oh, that we should desire the very same in our lives, that by any means possible, we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. In the same way as Paul, the truth of Christ's resurrection and subsequently our resurrection should affect us profoundly. It should result in new thoughts, new actions, heavenward perspective, and lives that speak of Christ in every way. This, of course, only occurs by the Spirit that is dwelling within us. Well, brothers and sisters, do you sense this morning the magnificent work of the Spirit occurring in us right now? This flows from the power at work when Christ was raised. For the power of God manifest when Christ was raised from the dead is at work in us right now. So even when we feel powerless in the face of temptation, see the Spirit of resurrection at work in your heart. When you see your inability to fulfill God's law, have assurance that indeed it is possible. Now that this Spirit of resurrection is dwelling within you. Well, in addition to our regeneration, as one implication of Christ's resurrection, there is a second principle that we must grasp, and that is that Christ's resurrection confirms our justification. Again, Christ's resurrection confirms our justification. This is very clearly articulated by Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, which says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus was put to death for our sins, and he was raised that you and I would be justified. Christ's resurrection was God's stamp of approval that what Christ did on the cross for our redemption was effective and complete. The resurrection then makes it abundantly clear that Christ's atonement was completely satisfactory. When Jesus was raised, it was a declaration that the war had ended, that there was complete defeat of sin and complete victory in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says that God highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This exaltation and sitting of Christ at the right hand of God should be a very powerful reminder for us that Christ's resurrection was proof that God had justified ungodly sinners once and for all. So in our text, this picture of Christ being raised by the Spirit and this picture of our indwelling of the Spirit should give us particular insight into God's work in our lives. In particular, if the resurrection is God's approval of Christ's work on the cross, then it also becomes our approval. If Christ received God's stamp of approval, then now we have received God's stamp of approval on account of the work of Christ. I can rejoice greatly in this truth that God has declared us righteous, that he has identified us with Christ. He has given us his Spirit as the evidence that we are united in Christ and we will be conformed into his image. I think there are many ways that we can begin to apply this to our lives. For all of us who are in Christ have been raised. But this morning I would like to draw particular attention to a set of believers who perhaps do not have some 180-degree conversion story. Or perhaps you can't really cite the specific date of your conversion. Or perhaps you grew up in a Christian household where your life was never characterized by a blatant disregard for God. Well, to you, recognize that indeed, though you are unaware, there is a radical night and day change which has occurred in your soul. You too are risen in Christ. I invite you this morning to never minimize your conversion, for you have been raised just as he was raised. This God that perhaps you once knew as your parents' God has now become your God. So be reminded and assured that his power is at work in you, and he wants for you to boldly, confidently and diligently live for him, knowing that his work of resurrection has been specifically applied to you. And so in our text today, we've seen that the Spirit dwells and the Spirit resurrects. And that means that in this life, we really do have new life. Now, while this news is good, our text gets even better. While we see God's redemptive plan unfold in our lives, we have great hope for the completion of God's plan of redemption. This is articulated by Paul as a hope that transcends even the mortality of this life. And so the final verb that we need to look at is to quicken. Whereas the King James Version of the Bible says, to give life to mortal bodies. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Well, what does Paul mean by mortal bodies? By mortal, he means those things that are decaying. Paul is speaking of our physical bodies. Notice he doesn't say flesh here because he has in mind our physical body as the very thing that will be quickened. Paul is emphasizing a particular security and hope that we as Christians have because of the indwelling Spirit of God. So today we can ask Paul this question. How can it be that something that is decaying is life? And if in the preceding verse, verse 10, we're told that the body is dead because of sin, how is it that now in verse 11, Paul seems to be telling us that the Spirit will give life to the body, a body that apparently is dead because of sin? Well, to answer these questions, we must first see our mortality in this life for what it is. Last week, we learned that ultimately the decay we experience, be it sin or suffering or physical death, these things are all results of the fall. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 again says, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned." So to press into Paul's argument, we must know that God can use the evils and injustices of this world and even our own mortality as a means for growth. Yet that fact shouldn't distract us from thinking rightly about such things. That is, these things are not right. Suffering, disease, physical death, these are the results of living in a fallen world. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who wrote, "The seed of death is in our bodies. Ever since the fall, the moment we enter into this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you will ever take. For the body of man is in a state of humiliation, weakness, and death. Man's body is not what it was when God created him at the beginning, when it was full of life and vigor. So today we must know that God has chosen in his redemptive plan not to remove all these ills from the world, but he promises to do so. And that means that though we continue to experience the effects of the fall, this too will come to an end. Therefore, we should no longer have a fearful expectation of physical death as though it were some type of remaining punishment. Rather, death has been dealt with, and there really is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So again, to be clear, let's ask Paul this question again. Paul, how is it that we have life in mortal bodies if being mortal means that we are going to decay? Life to mortal bodies by the Spirit of God means that the Holy Spirit overcomes and even transforms that which is physically decaying. Physical death is not a punishment. After we die, our spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. And then a time comes later, coincident with the return of Christ, when we will receive resurrected bodies. It's at that time that our spirit and our body will be perfectly reunited. This is the wonderful doctrine of glorification. And Paul assures us that by the Spirit dwelling within us, this will indeed occur. As a result of the Spirit that dwells in us, we will one day see a transformation in our physical being when we will be like He is. And this will be the true fulfillment of this word to give life to mortal bodies. So in our text, life to mortal bodies acknowledges that though we are bound to our mortal body now, there remains a newness of life that is yet to come. How wonderful that we see now that the Holy Spirit provides us a newness of life in the sense that we progressively overcome more and more sin. But now we see the Holy Spirit providing a newness of life in the sense that that which is perishable becomes imperishable and that which is mortal becomes immortal. John Murray, in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, is very helpful here when he writes, "The redemption which Christ has secured for his people is redemption not only from sin, but also from all of its consequences. Death is the wage of sin, and the death of believers does not deliver them from physical death. The last enemy, death, has not yet been destroyed. It has not yet been swallowed up in victory. Hence, glorification has in view the destruction of death itself." One of the most helpful scriptures here is in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15. In verse 51, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. This is the quickening by the Holy Spirit. This is God making us alive according to his great plan of redemption." There's really nothing left for us to do but rejoice to see God's master plan of redemption unfold. God, who effectually called us, freed us from the power and dominion of sin, gave us his Spirit. This God is now completing the full scope of redemption by glorifying us with Christ. Those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. May it be our delight to know that God has worked redemption from beginning to end. This is a promise that Paul brings to bear in this scripture. And God gets all the credit for bringing life to mortal bodies. Can you sense the consummation of sanctification which Paul is exposing in our text today? It's as though we flipped the last page of the book of our lives, and there we are, glorified in Christ. Can you sense our gracious God masterfully revealing his plan to redeem mankind, both body and spirit? Let us rejoice for the process of sanctification and ultimately the process of redemption. It has an end, and now we have it in view. In the verses to come, Paul will expand on this even more. For example, in verse 20, it says the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then more specifically in verse 23, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. God will give life to mortal bodies. In our heart we groan and we long to see God's redemption full and complete. This is our hope, which we know will come to pass. So Paul has answered our question by pointing out that life in the Spirit means that even the sting of death no longer exists for the Christian. We must be assured that as believers, a time will come when our physical bodies will be transformed just as sure as Christ was risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Christ led the way in his resurrection, and we are assured that we will follow in his stead. So just as Christ was raised, we shall be raised. And just as Christ is glorified, we too will be glorified in Christ. We are promised that as those who are in Christ, with the Spirit dwelling in us eternally, we shall experience that which Christ has experienced, a bodily resurrection from the dead. Because the Spirit is dwelling with me, I can be completely assured that this physical body will be raised and I will be glorified with Christ. What a day that will be when all the people of God, when we will fully be conformed to the image of our risen and exalted and glorified Redeemer. What a day that will be when our body of humiliation will be transformed into glorious bodies, perfectly bearing the image of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when death itself will be completely defeated. John Murray wrote, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And therefore, nothing short of the resurrection to the full enjoyment of God can constitute the glory to which the living God will lead his redeemed. Praise God, we are the redeemed of the living God, and we know that we are alive in every sense of the word life. We are assured that we will become like Christ and share in his glory. So then let's not picture death the way the world does, but instead may God's word inform us of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. Well, as we prepare to close, I pray that the truth expressed in this verse would cause us at some level to live and think differently. I think there are a number of ways that we can apply this text, and I'd like to briefly just offer a few. I think that first we should be a people who long for the return of Christ, because it is at that time that we will be glorified in Christ. I can remember a time in my life when discussing life after death seemed chilling and unnerving. Yet we as believers should not fear, and instead rejoice that our King one day returns to make us like him forever. So let's be those who boldly say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Now that we are indwelt with the Spirit and Christ has suffered and risen, let us look with great confidence to his return. Paul in Philippians 3 and 20 says our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So let's let our hopes and our desires be set heavenward on Christ Jesus. I think also that this passage helps us to see that there is great hope for the one who questions whether the toils and the battles we face in this life will ever end. Know that God has promised to those who are in him that he will bring redemption to pass. And that means that as surely as Christ was raised, and as surely as Christ will return, our sanctification will be complete so that we are lacking in no way. We see this clarified by Paul when he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. And then finally, I do believe that this text this morning has great application for the individuals who are here who are readily experiencing your mortality. If you are included in this group, I invite you to memorize the 11th verse of chapter 8 so that you too can call to mind that just as Christ was risen from the dead by his Spirit who dwells in you, you too will receive life to your mortal body. God has promised us life in full. So in these moments of experiencing your mortality, do look to a time when in the mystery of a new heaven and a new earth, we will behold, as it says in Revelations 21, the dwelling place of God, which is with man. For he will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. So whether it's physical death, chronic illness, cancer, or diabetes, be encouraged that whatever expression of the fall exists right now, there does indeed come a day when the final sting, death itself, will be swallowed up in victory. This victory has been won already in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we anticipate it, and we look to it, and we take hold of it right now. So now I'd like to just invite the worship team to come. And as they come, I invite you to just take a moment and to consider how this verse is applicable to your life right now. Are you aware of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? Are you aware that you have been risen in Christ? Are you aware that even your mortal body will receive life from the dead? Paul's word today is specifically for the believer. And so for the unbeliever that may be here today, I encourage you to cast yourself upon Christ. For Christ is the only one who can give your body and your soul life. Trust Him as Lord. Trust Him as Lord and Savior so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. May you find in Christ the assurance that only can be found in those who are hidden in Christ. And for the believer today, I hope that you sense this blessed assurance that is ours. There is blessed assurance to overcome the battles of this life. But there's also a blessed assurance that God will complete redemption of both body and spirit. So never minimize the work of the Spirit dwelling in you. Never question your worth as a believer indwelt by the Spirit. And never fear powerless in the face of temptation. For He who raised Christ lives in you. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, God, for your precious promises. For we know today that as believers, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. And we also know today that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also have been raised. And I praise you, Lord, for now we also look to a time where we shall see you face to face. And so, Lord, I pray today as we comprehend the riches of this glorious text here, I pray, Lord, that there would be a transformation in our minds, that we would think differently about death, and that we would always look to you, that our sights and our hopes would be heavenward. But I also pray today, Lord, for those who are experiencing their very own mortality. I pray today that this glorious text would remind those individuals that the sting of death, it has been swallowed up in victory. And that victory we behold now because Christ has died and we are now risen with Him. Lord, change our hearts. Transform us by your holy word. It's in the glorious name of Jesus Christ we pray.